at Nehemiah. And we come to the next chapter of Nehemiah, page 485, and Max is going to come and read it to us. In English. In English. We ought to just check. En anglais.
Bonjour, everybody. Ça va?
So
sorry, I took an easier version because this one was a lot of words, really strange for me. So chapter 2, Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. One day, 4 months later, when Emperor Artaxerxes was dining, I took the wine to him. He had never seen me look sad before. So he asked, "Why are you looking so sad? You aren't healed, so it must be that you're unhappy." I was startled and answered, "May your majesty live forever. How can I help looking sad when the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The emperor asked, "What is it that you want?" I prayed to the God of heaven, and then I said to the emperor, "If your majesty is pleased with me and is willing to grant my request, let me go to the land of Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild the city." The emperor, with the empress sitting at his side, approved my request. He asked me how long I would be gone and when I would return, and I told him. Then I asked him to grant me a favor of giving me letters to the governors of West Euphrates province, instructing them to let me travel to Judah. I asked also for a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal forests, instructing him to supply me with timber for the gates of the fort that guards the temple, for the city walls, and for the house I was to live in. The emperor gave me all I asked for, because God was with me.
Well done. Thank you. I need to do this publicly because I can't do it privately. Martin, do you mind popping out to the young people's groups? Because we start a bit late and we're having such a good time, but we'll probably finish about 2:15. Is that all right? About 2:15. That'd be lovely. Thank you. Everyone's checking their watches thinking, "Oh, right, that's how long he's going on for." Okay. Thanks, Jasmine. Thanks, Max. Adrian is away this week. Adrian and June are taking Michael up to Liverpool because he starts university this week. So pray for Adrian and June as they deliver him and drive back. So we're in Nehemiah, and if you were here last week when Adrian was speaking, you'll know that one of the things we're looking at is this idea of Nehemiah building a city within the city, of how we can support and encourage and engage with our locality was one of the themes. And food bank is a brilliant way in which we can do that. So can I just reinforce that, if we can support that as part of our harvest appeal. Oh, excuse me. I think my slides are, there we are, around the wrong way. Have you got any Welsh speakers? Not the kind of thing you want to admit to, is it? No, I understand. Okay, here's a road sign in Swansea. Says quite clearly, if you can read at the top, "No entry for heavy goods vehicles, residential site only." People in charge of road signs in Swansea sent an email to their in-house translation service because they needed to have obviously the road sign in both English and Welsh. Sent those words, "No entry for heavy goods vehicles, residential site only." The only problem was that the person who does the translations in Swansea wasn't around at the time. He was on holiday. And so an automated email response was sent back to the council official, who said, "Excellent, this is what I need," and sent it off to the sign makers. So the bit beneath it that starts "Nidwith" actually says, "I am not in the office at the moment. Please send any work to be translated to my colleagues." There you go. I'm saying nothing. I'm saying nothing. Planning is everything. Planning and checking is everything. Spontaneity is wonderful and to be rejoiced in, but planning is everything. If we want to be serious about our faith, if we want to make great things happen in our life and make a difference for Jesus in the world in which we live, we need to spend some time in preparation. Not just learning what we need to learn, but preparing ourselves, often emotionally, for the challenges that lie ahead. Spectacular achievements often come from unspectacular preparation. There is nothing glamorous about getting ready, about preparing, about revising, about checking, about having a list, about double checking, about triple checking. But if we're going to move forward and grow in our spiritual faith and strength, we'll need to spend some time preparing. So today, as we think a little bit about where we are as a Christian and where we stand as a witness and all the possibilities that exist out there, I want to consider five ways in which we need to prepare and get ready based on that passage that Max has just read from Nehemiah. But first, you know, new readers start here, just so we get all our brains in gear. Let's remember where we are in God's amazing story for his people. So about 600 BC, Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians, and many of the Israelites are taken from Jerusalem into exile, into Babylon. That includes Daniel, whose story we looked at over the summer. Jerusalem and its walls, the city, gradually falls into decay. Let's fast forward 100, 150 years, and the exile, for various reasons, is now coming to an end. And very soon, people will start returning to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is now completely in ruins. And for people like Nehemiah and his colleagues and friends, that's a real issue. That's about spiritual identity, about national identity, about what it means to be a child of God in those days. So the fact that the walls need to be rebuilt is very important for them. And Nehemiah decides to do something about it. But before he does, there are various things that he needs to learn and we need to learn with him. Firstly, get ready to wait. If you've got the passage open in front of you, if you look in chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see it talks about the month of Kislev, when Nehemiah first had this idea of rebuilding the walls. If you jump down to verse 1 of chapter 2 that Max read from, it talks about the month of Nisan. Now, Kislev is about our end of November, beginning of December. Nisan, about May, April. So there's about a 4 or 5 month stretch between Nehemiah having this idea placed upon his heart, and the point at which he starts to do something about it. All those months he spent waiting. Now, we'll see that he didn't spend his time doing nothing and twiddling his thumbs, but there was a period of several months when his heart was on fire to do something about this problem, but all he could do was wait. Because sometimes God puts our dreams in a waiting room. A waiting room between inception and realization. And God allows this period of waiting sometimes to see if we will stoke the fire of our dream or if we will let the spark die out. And it happens in everyday life, doesn't it? We were in France on holiday this summer. Very nice place. Recommend you go there. Very, very nice. Very beautiful. Full of beautiful people, Max. Speaking beautiful language, beautiful wine, beautiful cheese. And you start saying to yourself, we could live here. We could live here. We could sell up Allington Road and I could write my novel and it would all be wonderful. And after about 20 minutes, you realise that, you know, even by your standards, it's quite a rubbishy idea. We all have ideas and dreams, and some of them, you know, don't last the night. When God gives us a dream, he'll give us that dream, and he'll give us the opportunity for that dream to incubate, if you like, in our heart for a while. Give it time to grow. We can expect to spend some time waiting. Not doing nothing, but waiting. And while we're waiting, we don't want to waste our time, do we? We want to make the most of it, just like Nehemiah did. And that brings us to the second thing we need to get ready to do. We need to get ready for the open door. In the 4 or 5 months that Nehemiah had been waiting, he'd been getting ready for the opportunity to share his dream of rebuilding the walls with the king. He knew eventually the day would come when the king would say, as he does in verse 4, "What do you want? What do you want, Nehemiah?" And when that happened, Nehemiah was ready. He didn't need a second chance because he knew this might be the only chance. He prayed and he said, "Send me to Jerusalem so I can rebuild the city." The king asks how long it will take. Nehemiah knows. He gets out his spreadsheet. He said, "This is how long it will take. This is what I need. This is how much money I think I'll need. I'll need letters of safe passage. I'll need a credit card to buy the timber and the gates and the house I'm going to be staying in." He'd done his homework. He had his answer. When the door opened, Nehemiah was ready. And the king gave Nehemiah everything he asked for. He's a bit of a brave bloke, this Nehemiah, isn't he? Because it's a bit like me going into my boss at work tomorrow and saying, "I've got this personal project, and I'd like a year or two off work. Well, in fact, I don't know how long I'd like off work, but I'd like an indefinite period off work so I can complete this project. But I wonder if you could organise all the travel arrangements and pay for it as well." I don't think my feet would touch the floor as I was thrown out. But if God has given us a dream, we can be sure, even if things seem to be on hold right now, we can be sure that God will provide a door when the time is right. Question is, are we going to be ready? Do we need to start asking ourselves questions like, what do I need to get this project started? What information do I need? What facts do I need? What people do I need to be praying for? Because if we're going to do something serious for God, however big or small it is, then it may not happen overnight. We may have to try and try again. Angry Birds, which is one of the most excellent ways of wasting time, was the 52nd attempt by the software maker Rovio to make a computer game, and they nearly went bankrupt in the process. The guy holding the vacuum cleaner is James Dyson, the engineer and inventor. Before he invented the vacuum cleaner that made his name and his fortune, he had failed in 5,126 prototypes. That's a lot of difficult conversations with your wife, isn't it? As you fail again and again to do the thing that you've set your heart on. WD-40 is called WD-40 because there were 39 other goes they had at trying to make the stuff that would displace water. WD stands for water displacement number 40. And they just kept going. And if they hadn't kept going, you and I would have a lot more squeaky hinges in our houses. We often, quite rightly, celebrate individuals and companies when they've achieved success. But it is almost unheard of for success to be overnight and immediate. So it is in our walk with the Lord. We've all had setbacks in our walk with Jesus. And when we stumble, it's very tempting to chuck in the towel and accept defeat. There's always an attractive excuse waiting eagerly. But we're called to forge ahead, to keep going, because God has called us to himself. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, my project is not to invent a world-famous vacuum cleaner. It's not to have a big project. Perhaps it's not even to organise something like Andrew and Sarah are doing, to go to Nepal. My project's a bit more commonplace. Perhaps you'd like to invite somebody to the Jonathan Vera concert in December, or to a carol service. Or perhaps you'd like just to be able to talk about Jesus with somebody that you know well. Then we need to start planning about it now, because it won't happen by magic. It won't happen unless we're praying for it and unless we've asked God to help us. He's not here today, although Ros is, but if Marcus was here, he would use the word intentional quite a lot at this point. I.e., we intend to do it. It doesn't just happen. We intend to do it. Perhaps the question we need to ask is not as the king asked Nehemiah, what do you need? But we need perhaps someone to say, what do you do on a Sunday morning? What is that church that you go to? Are you doing anything Saturday night as I'm on a loose end? We need to start preparing and praying to hear those questions now, so that when the door is open, we're ready to go through it. Being in the right place at the right time won't help us if we've not prayed and prepared. And that leads us on to the third thing. We need to get ready to pray. We spoke about this when we looked at the passage last week in Nehemiah's prayer. You're going to be hearing a lot about praying over the next few months. When the king asked Nehemiah in our passage, it said, when the king asked Nehemiah, what is it you want? Nehemiah prayed, and then he answered the king. Now, he's been praying for months and months for an opportunity, but then the big moment comes, he swallows hard, and he prays one of those bullet-like prayers. The type of prayer you pray real fast before you do something important. And that's a habit you and I need to get into. As we go through our day, and situations and problems and opportunities and conversations come across us, let's practice saying a prayer before we proceed. You know, God, help me say the right thing here. Help me do the right piece of work here. Help me with this presentation. Help me to understand my child a bit better. Help me not to get irritated with my elderly parents. Lord, whatever I'm supposed to do here, help me to do it. Let's make that part of our routine. When our immediate response to every situation is to call on God. As 21st century busy Christians, we're very good at pigeonholing our Christianity, aren't we? We have church life where we expect to see God at work. And we have everything else where we're faintly surprised and sometimes even embarrassed where God turns up. So prayer is for church and our quiet time and when Adrian comes for Sunday lunch. But here's a challenge to make prayer part of what we do every day. When we're reading the paper, when we're listening to the news, when we're helping our kids with their RE homework, when we're chatting to a friend, when we're chatting to that nice lady on the checkout at Tesco's, when we're waiting to go for an interview for a job, when the nurse calls our name at the hospital, pray, pray, pray. Short, sharp prayers. And if we're not sure what to ask, then we simply ask for God's presence and spirit to be in all we say and do. Because Nehemiah prayed. As we look over the next few weeks through the chapters of Nehemiah, we'll see a number of prayers. This project rebuilding walls, was a matter of prayer for Nehemiah. He was constantly calling to God for help, for comfort, for resources. He praised him, he thanked him. The list goes on. Whenever something went Nehemiah's way, he was quick to give praise to God. And Nehemiah is not impractical. He doesn't think prayer and action are two separate things. He thinks and knows they are all part of one and the same thing. So he doesn't just pray, but he gets on and does stuff. St. Augustine wrote, pray as though everything depended on God, work as though everything depended on you. And Nehemiah doesn't pray in the abstract, doesn't pray in 16th century English. He prays particularly, specifically, for this meeting he's going to have with the king. Because he knows that God rules through the faithfulness of his people. God's name and God's glory is disgraced and brought into disrepute, if you like, by the sin of his people, and his name is lifted high by his people's faithful obedience. God invites invited Nehemiah, and he invites you and me to pray, and he invites us to act for his glory. And as we read Nehemiah's prayer, then of course we are rebuked, aren't we, for our own lack of prayer. 4 months of prayer for repentance and pleading with the Lord. But more than that, we will never learn to pray as Nehemiah prayed until we learn to see God as Nehemiah saw God. Nehemiah knew that the God who he was praying for was the powerful God of the whole universe, the great and mighty God, the loving and faithful God, the God to whom all glory and honour and power are due. More than that, Nehemiah knew that he was the God who acted, a God of action. And we know that he is the God who has acted in Jesus at Calvary, as we celebrated a little earlier, who has acted to bring about an end to those eternal cycles of sin and repentance, an end to our disgrace. And we know that we are unfaithful so often to Jesus, that we are small and pitiful and ungrateful, but yet God calls us. He calls us to be a praying people, for he loves us and forgives us and invites us to journey with him. So we come and we plead our promises to him, not because we think he might be unfaithful or forgetful, but because he has told us to. Because the way in which God keeps his promises is by answering the prayers of his people. So verse 8, Nehemiah says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." It was second nature for Nehemiah to give credit to God for answered prayer, because it was Nehemiah's first nature to make everything a matter of prayer. So if God has laid something on your heart, a dream, a plan, something to be accomplished for him, let's start praying about it now. Ask God to make you clean, to give you pure motives, to give you wisdom to make good decisions, to give you humility and patience and discernment, to provide everything you need, and to keep you close to him day by day. And if we're not praying like that, then let's start today. Start with a bullet prayer. Maybe as straightforward as, "Lord, help me get my prayer life where it should be." And let's, as part of our preparation, get ready to pray. And then, more briefly, let's look at 2 other issues where we need to be ready. Get ready for some long and lonely nights. If you just look on a bit further from the bit that Max read into verse 11 and onwards of chapter 2, you'll see that the king asked Nehemiah what he wanted. Nehemiah told him. The king delivered. Nehemiah then travelled 800 miles to Jerusalem and began sizing up the project. "I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem." Nehemiah then starts examining the gates, starting to work out the size of the project. As we prepare, very often it can be a lonely process. As we spend late nights all alone, thinking, planning, gathering information, praying, evaluating, sometimes it can feel a little bit lonely. And for those of you who lead groups, who lead house groups, bowls, good companions, children's groups, sometimes there are the long and lonely late nights. when nobody knows the sacrifices you're making. And sometimes as leaders, we can feel a burden that no one else feels. That is tough. But preparation for important things requires time and commitment and sacrifice. We need to be aware that there will be times when nobody is cheering us on, when the only thing that is driving us on is the will to accomplish something great for the glory of God. So we need to get ready for some long and lonely nights and get ready for some opposition. Opposition is a thing we'll be looking at over the next 2 or 3 weeks. But I think as part of our preparation, we need to get ready to expect it. Verse 10 of chapter 1 talks about Sanballat and Tobiah, who are the two evil people, the Dick Dastardly and Muttleys of the situation. They're the people who are going to try and stop the rebuilding happening. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They say. One of the unfortunate side effects of stepping out for Jesus is that sometimes others will criticize us. The same thing happened to David, you might know, on the day he was trying to defeat Goliath. In fact, one of his brothers, who didn't have the courage to face Goliath, ridiculed and insulted him, told him to get back where he belonged, tending sheep. I'm sure it's the same for Nehemiah. His critics no doubt said, who does this man think he is? Who is just some slave with his stupid ideas? Does he really think he can rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Nobody, and certainly no leader, is immune to criticism. We all face it. Our job is to listen to our Lord and continue. And if you look at the end of chapter 2, verse 20, Nehemiah says, this is Nehemiah, I answer them, my critics, by saying the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you will have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Get your dirty mitts off my project. Get out of town, he says. He didn't argue with his critics. Didn't present them with his business plan. Didn't try clever words. Or say, you know what, I've got the king on my side here. My king's bigger than yours. He just said, this is God's project. He will give us success. This project doesn't involve you at all, so keep your nose out of it. Nehemiah shows us one way of dealing with our critics, which is often with as few words as possible. The important thing is to keep focused on what God is calling us to do, not what our opponents are saying. So the preparation process leads us to what we read in verse 18 of chapter 2. After Nehemiah challenged the people of Jerusalem to join him in rebuilding, they replied, let's start rebuilding. Let's go for it. And so they begin the work. Nehemiah was not an overnight success. He spent a lot of time preparing for the great project that God had called him to do. He did his homework. He was able to answer the right questions. And very importantly, when that door of opportunity opened, he was ready to go through it. He spent time in prayer. He put in the late nights. He faced criticism from those around him. Why? Well, simply because he knew that the gracious hand of God was upon him and upon the project. He knew that the God of heaven would give him success. Preparation can be very long and lonely, very unglamorous. But when we prepare, God will use us. He's given us a dream of making a difference in our community, in our school, in our college, in our family, in our work. Wherever we are, as we prepare our hearts and lives, God will take us to the place he has called us to be. Let's pray together. Father, you are a gracious and powerful God. Thank you for Nehemiah's life and example. Thank you that he was ready when that door of opportunity opened. Thank you that he prayed and prepared in the weeks and months beforehand. Father, you've laid different things on each one of our hearts. Conversations, projects, things where we want to make a difference for you. Father, help us to be people who bathe those projects in prayer and who carry them out knowing that you go before us and that you are with us. Father, we worship you this morning as a God of power and direction and clarity. Be with us this week as we seek to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond now to what we've been thinking and praying and reading about this morning as the band are going to lead us in worship.